room this morning. It's already been alluded to a couple of times, but in case you need to be reminded, you all are looking for a pastor, and I'm preaching today, and you are voting tonight, and I am here. We didn't find this out on the way. We are here prayerfully pursuing whether God would lead us here. It's a massive elephant in the room, and it's really different from this side of the podium. You talk to other guys that are pastors that are going to preach in view of a call, as we call it, in a church somewhere. And the big question that people ask is, well, what do you preach? What's the sermon that the pastor needs to preach? And some will say, well, really the best advice is that you need to preach a home run, right? Pull the best sermon that you've got out of your archives and just let them have it, right? By the way, this is, I'm used to stepping down one stair, not three, so if I fall, then just act like it never happened. So you can just kind of hit one out of the park, preach the best sermon that you've got. And kind of the idea behind that is this is kind of like a job interview, and here is the skills assessment, right? And you can kind of determine how good of a preacher I am, and we'll do it that way. Well, I don't think that's the best way to think about this. I thought through as I prepared and prayed for this morning, well, maybe I'll preach a sermon on preaching. After all, a big part of what a pastor is called to do is to preach the Word of God. So I'll take you to a text in Scripture and teach you and show you what the sermon is supposed to be, what preaching is supposed to be. And I could have done that, but really I felt like it would be better to just show you rather than to tell you. And so as I prayed about what God would have me to say this morning, I really feel like the best thing that I can do this morning with God's help is to unfold for you a vision for Pocosin Baptist Church. To unfold for you, if the Lord leads you to call me as pastor, if the Lord leads us here, here is with God's help what we would strive with His Spirit and by His grace to do. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. Every now and then, Holly and I leave our kids behind. All of you looked up. You're looking for the text. You're like, what? We don't do it on accident, okay? We actually purposefully leave our children behind. We don't do it because we're angry at them, okay? You know, you kids are just, you're annoying us so much. We just need to get away from you. So you stay there. We're going over here. It's not out of anger. It's not because we just really, really need alone time, although sometimes we really, really do. The reason why we often or occasionally leave our children behind, with a babysitter, I should add, is because we want to give them something better. We believe that one of the best gifts that we can give to our four children is a mom and dad that are madly in love with each other and committed to each other. And so we leave our children behind for a purpose, for a reason. I want you to rewind 2,000 years to Galilee. And Jesus Christ has just a few weeks earlier, He has been brutally murdered and risen from the dead 3 days later. For 3 years, a group of 12 men, one of them now dead after committing suicide, this group of disciples, for 3 years, they spent all of their time just about with this man, Jesus Christ. For 3 years, this band of brothers followed Christ as His disciples. And this whole time, they have been awaiting Jesus Christ to usher in the kingdom of God. The Messianic King is here. They believed it. They're waiting for Him to overthrow Roman rule and oppression and to usher in the kingdom that had been promised and foretold. And then there was the minor setback of His crucifixion. All of them scattered. All of them ran away. But 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And if you can put yourself in the disciples' shoes for just a moment, you have to wonder if they think now it's going to happen. This is the time. Not even death can defeat him, so Rome has no chance. He will overthrow our enemies and we will see the kingdom here. And Jesus gives them instructions. Go to a mountain. And you have to imagine, as these disciples are heading to that mountain, there has to be a sense of anticipation and excitement that perhaps this is when Jesus ushers in the kingdom. After all, in Israel's history, there were many times where massive battles and liberations were won on mountains. Jesus says, go to a mountain. And they go. And the surprising thing is that Jesus leaves them behind. It wasn't on accident. As we'll see in just a moment, as Jesus ascends into heaven, it's not as if he was expecting them to follow him and he looks behind, oh man, what's going on? I thought you guys were coming. It's not because he's angry with them. You know, as if Jesus is ascending into heaven and he's thinking, that'll teach you to run away from me. You're going to deny me 3 times, Peter? Ha, follow me now. Right? Nothing like that. And it's not that Jesus really just needs some alone time. Jesus leaves his disciples behind. He leaves his church behind for a very specific mission. And it's that mission that I want us to see this morning. From Matthew chapter 28, beginning in verse 16, if you'll follow along with me. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Brothers and sisters and friends here this morning, Jesus Christ left his disciples behind for a mission. He left the church behind for a mission. He has not yet returned because he still has a mission for us to accomplish. And can I tell you that that mission is not up for debate. It's very, very clear. Our mission is to make disciples. Or to put it another way, the mission of the church is to shepherd people from lost to leader. I want to show that to you this morning from the text. But let's first go to the Lord again in prayer. Father, you are good, glorious. And even as we long for your return, we desire to understand this morning why you have not yet returned. That there is still a mission for your church to fulfill. I pray for my brothers and sisters and friends here this morning. I pray that if there's one here that is not yet a disciple of Jesus Christ, I ask that you would give that person faith to believe the gospel. And I pray for this church. If there's been anything that has distracted her from her mission to make disciples, we pray that the Word of God would stand over us and correct us and that we would submit to it. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would preach louder than I can preach, that you would do what I cannot do, and speak to the heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Rudyard Kipling said, "I keep 6 honest serving men. They taught me all I knew. Their names are what and why and when and how and where and who." What Kipling reminds us is the importance of asking questions. And if the Lord leads me here as your pastor, I want to let you know that a big way that I like to approach the text of Scripture and to understand the text of Scripture is to ask a lot of questions. Ask a lot of questions of the text. And we can learn as we ask and answer those questions from the text. We're not going to ask all 6 questions this morning, but 3. Question number 1, why make disciples? Question number 2, what does it mean to make disciples? And question number 3, where do we go from here? And answering those 3 simple questions this morning, my prayer is that Pocosin Baptist Church will be a church that is challenged to be on mission, making disciples for Jesus Christ. That every individual member of this fellowship would be actively involved in our calling to shepherd people from lost to leader. So let's just walk through this together this morning. Question number 1, why make disciples? There's a very obvious answer to that question. Very obvious. Make disciples because Jesus commanded it. Right? That's a simple answer. And it really should be enough. But what I'm trying to do this morning is not merely tell you something that Jesus told us to do. I'm trying to help you see what is the mission of the church. There are a lot of different things that Jesus commanded His church to do. For instance, I could have taken us to Mark chapter 11 this morning, where Jesus said, "Give to Caesar what is Caesar's." And I could have said, the mission of Pocosin Baptist Church is that as a church, we are all pay our taxes. And you would not vote on me tonight, and we would all be done. Right? That's one way we could do it. But listen to me, brothers and sisters and friends. The fact that Jesus commanded it, it's absolutely essential. It's true. It matters. But what I want you to understand this morning is that this is not just a command of Jesus Christ. It is His commission for the church. This is why we are still here. We're not here as a church, as a safe haven from the world. That's part of why we're here, perhaps. But if Jesus really wants to give us a safe haven from the world, take us to heaven. Right? We're not here merely to have great fellowship. I love the tagline at Pocosin. I love that we all say it feels like family. That's a wonderful thing. I talked to a number of you yesterday, and what you love about your church is that it feels like family. That's a great thing, a precious thing. But brothers and sisters, can I tell you something? The church is not here primarily for fellowship. If you want fellowship, if Jesus really wants to give us fellowship, He'll again take us to heaven, where fellowship will be perfect and you'll never annoy each other. Listen, the reason why Christ has not yet returned is because there are sheep that are not yet a part of this fold, John 10:16. There are family members, friends, co-workers, classmates, neighbors, that Jesus is drawing to Himself, and it is the mission of the church to get after them. That's why we're still here. That is why we're still here. That is why we're called to make disciples. And I believe, most of us, if you're here as a Christian, if you've been in church for a while, you know the Great Commission. You've heard it over and over again. But for many of us, we think of the Great Commission and we think about traveling to Timbuktu. And we forget that really the heart of the Great Commission is to make disciples. Let me show it to you. Look at verse 19. Jesus says, here's His commission to the church. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." That is the commission for the church. But the heart of that commission is the calling to make disciples. Let me just illustrate this for you. There are four verbs, four action words in the text we just read. Okay? First of all, there is go. You see that in verse 19? Okay? Second action word is make disciples. Then there's baptizing, verse 19. And then there's teaching. So there's four verbs in the text, four verb forms. There's go, make disciples, baptize, teach. Okay? Just pocket that away in the back of your mind for just a second. And let's go back to grammar school. Oh man, don't want to do that, right? Back to grammar school, there are four primary verb moods. Okay, there is the indicative. The indicative is a statement of fact. Okay? For instance, she is in my pew. It's a statement of fact. Maybe some of you thought that or said that when you walked in here this morning. Okay? Okay? That's indicative. That's a statement of fact. Here's another one. The interrogative. It's a question. Okay? So perhaps you thought, she is in my pew, she's in my chair. And you went beyond that and you said, will you please get out of my chair? That's a question. It's an interrogative, rather. It's interrogative. It's a question type verb. Okay? There's another one. There's the indicative, there's the interrogative, and then there's the conditional. And the conditional goes something like this. If you don't get out of my seat, then I'll get angry. Okay? Maybe someone said that to you this morning. I'm sorry. Especially if you're here and you're a guest and someone asked you to get out of their chair. I've seen it done before. We're sorry. Okay? And then there's a fourth type of verb. It is the imperative. And the imperative goes like this. Get out of my seat. It's a command. Now, can I ask you a question? We've got these four different types of verb moods. There's the indicative, a statement of fact. Interrogative, a question. There's the conditional. And then there's an imperative. Which of those is the strongest type of verb? Imperative. Very good. Very good. It's the imperative. It's the command. Now, go back to our text. We have four verbs. Go, make disciples, baptizing, teaching. Which of those verbs is in the imperative? Wrong. The real command, the only imperative in the original language in this text is make disciples. Make disciples. Can I tell you something? When we have misunderstood this text as its primary command telling us to go, we have turned making disciples to a over there mentality, a missionary mentality, something that the real called missionaries do, and the rest of us get a free pass. Can I tell you two things? First of all, Jesus did not give this commission to the select few major league Christians. He gave it to all of us. And can I tell you something else? The heart of this text, the primary command in this text is not to go, but it's wherever you are to make disciples. That's the mission of the church. That is why you and me, why we are still here. To make disciples. So, the church exists. The mission of the church is to make disciples. Or to shepherd people from lost to leader. Question number two. What does it mean to make disciples? What does it mean to make disciples? Jesus had several disciples. In that day, it was a common thing for a teacher or a rabbi to gather up followers called disciples that would follow them. And really what a disciple did was he or she would learn the word and the ways of the rabbi. Okay? So a disciple, if you want one word definition, it's a learner. A disciple is a learner. But you need to understand this, because there's two types of learning. Okay? There's learning like learning your times table. Okay? Don't ask me to do that because I hate math. Some of you are great at that, but not me. Learning your times table. Okay? All you have to do is know the information. Memorize the information, you're done. But there's another type of learning, like learning how to play golf. Okay? Now, if any golfers here, raise your hand if you're a golfer. Okay. I don't know why my hand's up, because I'm not a golfer. There's like three of us in here, not including me. Thank you. You guys are great. I don't know anything about golf. Here's what I know. You could watch a bunch of YouTube videos about how to play golf. You could go to the library. It's this, guys, it's a building. They have books in there. You know, you can go there and check them out. And you can get some books about how to play golf. You know, there's all sorts of different things that you could do. You should read some blog articles. You could go to Facebook and try to find a group, how to play golf, you know. And you could even be an expert at telling people the information about how to play golf. But unless you actually know how to play golf, you haven't learned golf, right? It's a different type of information, different type of learning. One type of learning is merely information. The other type of learning is information plus transformation, plus action, plus change. That is the type of learning that a disciple is called to do. So the disciples of Christ were not called merely to pass systematic theology exams about who Jesus is and what the gospel is. They were called to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ, to change, to live as he lived. Now, one of the things I love about this text is that Jesus shows us the starting place and the end goal of making disciples right here in this text. First, he shows us where we start. Look in verse 19, right in the middle. After this command to make disciples of all nations, he says, baptizing them. Discipleship starts with baptism. Now, let me just clarify this. Because if we're absolute literalists, we can look at that text and say, okay, we just need to dunk people underwater, right? Kind of Nacho Libre style, just dunk them underwater. They're good. He's been baptized, ready to go, right? But that's not really Jesus' point. There are churches that they have baptism services, and they'll have people that their job is when the preacher says, it's okay, come forward if you want to get baptized, they have plants in the worship service that their job is to go and get baptized so other people feel comfortable following them. Okay? The goal of the church is not just to dunk as many people underwater as possible. Because baptism is meant to symbolize something. Baptism is meant to symbolize a heart that has been transformed. Baptism, really, when Jesus is saying baptizing these disciples, what he's saying is these folks need to be evangelized with the gospel of Jesus Christ. They need to come to repentance and faith in Jesus. And then they need to follow first step of obedience as a Christian with baptism. That's what he means. Let me be really clear for just a moment about what we talk about, what we mean when we talk about the gospel. What is the gospel? This is absolutely crucial that we understand this. I explain the gospel with four C's. You don't have to do it this way, but this is how I try to explain it. The gospel begins with God, the Creator. It begins with God. God that is holy and righteous, and that He created everything. The world and everything in it belongs to Him. And He, because He is holy, He has the authority to determine, to command us how we are supposed to live. God commanded that His creation would follow Him in obedience. And yet we know the story, if you know your Bible, Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve, our first parents in the garden, sinned against God the Creator. And all of humanity fell under the curse of sin. Can I say something to you? Every single person in this room, your biggest problem is not a lack of education. It's not a lack of money. It's not your health problems. It's not your marriage problems. It's not your relationship problems. Your biggest problem, it's not even some vice in your life. Your biggest problem is that you are under the curse of sin apart from saving faith in Jesus Christ. Your biggest problem is that your relationship with God has been broken. And that brokenness entered into humanity at the fall when Adam and Eve sinned against God. Oftentimes we imagine the human race like a cornfield. And each one of us is an individual stalk of corn. And if I do a pretty good job, then I'm standing on my own 2 feet. I'm doing pretty good. I'm okay with God. But the human race is more like a massive, mighty oak tree. And all of us are branches on that tree. And when Adam fell, the entire tree collapsed. And all of us are broken. The curse of sin has fallen upon all of us. And there's only one hope. Only one hope. It's not coming to church. It's not reading your Bible. It's not doing good stuff. It's not being on a committee, being a deacon, being a pastor, putting money in a basket. That's not your hope. Your hope is that Jesus Christ came to this earth. He lived the life that you and I were supposed to live, and He died the death that we were supposed to die. That is the glorious truth of the cross of Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters and friends, Jesus Christ is no longer dead. He is risen, and we have hope in that. That is the gospel. That is the gospel. And our responsibility is to, Romans chapter 10 says, to call on the name of the Lord. Whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Just because Jesus came, lived, and died doesn't mean that everybody gets a free ticket to heaven. You must repent of your sins, turn from your sins, and put your faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here this morning and you've never done that, would you do that right now? Right now. Where you're sitting, while I'm talking, yes, God can hear you over my loud voice. Talk to Him right now and beg Him to save you, to forgive you. Follow Him. That's the gospel. That's the gospel. So when we talk about baptizing in this text, what we're called to do is to share that glorious gospel of Jesus Christ and invite sinners to put their faith in Him. That's where it starts. It starts with someone who's lost. But it doesn't end there. Look at verse 20. He shows us the goal. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. I grew up in a Christian culture where oftentimes the emphasis was on someone going from lost to saved. Can I tell you, that's a beautiful and glorious thing. But that is not the Great Commission. Jesus does not teach us to get as many people to pray a prayer as possible, to get dunked in water as possible, to walk down an aisle as possible. He doesn't teach us to do that. What does He teach us to do? He teaches us to not only share the gospel with them and see them baptized, but to teach them the ways of Jesus Christ. So, in other words, to transition from lost to saved, yes, but then from lost to leader. Until that new baby Christian has now begun teaching others to observe the ways of Jesus, then we have not yet reached our goal. Just imagine just for a moment, a mother that loved having babies. I'm talking about just loves being pregnant, loves the whole process. I don't know why any mom would like that, but whatever. I mean, maybe just love having babies. I mean, the end result's great, but the process seems horrible. You know, this mom, she loves having babies, but really she only cares about the baby until about week one or two, and then, okay, cross that one off my list. I need to get another baby. That's crazy, right? And then she abandons that child and goes and has another baby. That's what churches do all the time. Let's see people walk down an aisle, pray a prayer, get baptized, check them off our list. We're done. No, we're not. Any more than we would be done as parents to merely give birth to the child and then forget about that child for the rest of their life. That's wrong. So what is the calling of the church? To shepherd people from lost to leader. And I ask you, is that happening at Pocosin Baptist Church? I'll tell you a story about a young man named Nick. I first met Nick about a year ago. Nick is from a broken home. I believe he has 9 or 10 siblings. 5 of his older brothers have been killed. Some of them have killed each other. Some of them have died in drug deals. As a young boy, Nick, from the ages of 10 to 18, moved 18 different times. 9 different foster homes. And in between each foster home, he went back to mom and then back to another foster home. Broken, broken home. Broken family life. Somewhere around the age of 6, I believe, Nick, it was Christmas time, and he and his older brothers decided to peek at the presents under the tree. Mom found out, and mom told Nick, "You will never have a Christmas again." And he opened his next Christmas present at the age of 18. This was his upbringing. His brothers loved him, but not enough to rescue him from the drug culture where they would use him as a young boy to sell drugs to his middle school classmates. This was Nick's upbringing. Somewhere along the way, Nick met a group of people that loved him differently. That group of people was a local church. It wasn't our church. It was a different church in our city. And he heard the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he repented of his sins and put his faith in Jesus. But Nick didn't really get connected beyond that. He wasn't really discipled beyond that. And so he strayed. For several years he strayed. He was a follower of Jesus, but he had never really been plugged in, never really been taught what it meant to observe the ways of Jesus. Verse 20. Never been taught that. And last fall, Nick got connected with Belmar Baptist Church, a little church in Louisville, Kentucky. And when we first met this guy, he'd sit up here in the front row and watch me preach and make faces at me in the middle of my sermon. Trying to throw me off or something, right? He was disruptive in youth group with his friends there, disrupting the class and everything. But over time, Nick began to learn the ways of Jesus. When I last talked to Nick just a few days ago, he told me he was reading through the book of Job so that he could prepare for his very first Sunday school lesson to teach the men's Sunday school class at Belmar Baptist Church. Can I tell you something? That's lost leader transformation. That's what we're after. That's what the church of God is supposed to be after. You're here. You're a member of Belmar Baptist Church and you're struggling. Then I would plead with you, let's see a culture here where mature Christians are pouring into immature Christians and teaching them and shepherding them and loving them and putting up with the chaos and the mess and all the craziness that goes with discipleship. Because can I tell you something? It's messy. Babies are messy. Baby Christians are messier. All right, one more question. Question number 1, why make disciples? Question number 2, what does it mean to make disciples? Question number 3, where do we go from here? I want this church to be a church that shepherds people from lost to leader. Every now and then I give my children a commandment. Something like, children, go clean your rooms. Simple enough. And I want you to imagine that I tell my children, go clean your rooms. And I go to work, come home, and the rooms are messy. Not that hard to imagine, right? And I say to my children, I gave you a command. Why haven't you kept it? Imagine that they responded to me, oh Dad, we've really been meditating on that command. In fact, We memorized it. We can repeat it back to you word for word. We even had some prayer meetings and we prayed about it. We talked about it. We just kind of exegeted that command. You know, it was wonderful. It was a glorious time. But you didn't obey the command. Can I tell you, this is what we do in the church all the time. Jesus has given us a commission. Go and make disciples. And we said, but Jesus, we memorized it. But Jesus, we've been meditating on it. We've got songs about it. We've been talking about it. Man, we had a great sermon about it. It's wonderful. We love that command. And Jesus says, hey guys, you didn't obey it. I don't want that to be true in my life. I don't want that to be true at Bacosin Baptist Church. So can I just share with you just a couple of principles for where we go from here? We've got to be making disciples, first of all, locally. Locally, okay? For too long, we have turned this text into a global text and forgotten that it's a local text too. Okay? 2,000 years ago, when Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, the all nations, what he's saying, he's talking to Jewish disciples, and he's saying, go to Gentiles. Guess what? The all nations includes the United States of America and Bacosin, Virginia. Okay? It includes us. It includes right here. Don't mishear me. I'm not saying that global missions is not important. It's absolutely essential. But you don't learn how to make disciples by going over there and making disciples. You learn how to make disciples by making disciples right here, and then you go and make disciples. Imagine a young man coming to you and saying, I really want to learn how to be a good dad. I've got 3 kids at home, and I just get angry at them all the time. You know, I struggle with them. I yell at them all the time. So I'm going to hang out with your kids and learn how to be a good dad to them, and then maybe I can do it at home. He said, no, that's stupid. It's a bad idea. It's not going to work. You start where you are. Start at home. Work outward. Not start outward and work inward. So we need to be making disciples locally. We need to see each other and those around us and our communities as people that need to be made disciples locally. Personally, we need to be making disciples personally. If you are here and you are a follower of Jesus, this commission is for you personally. For too long, many of us in the church have thought about the church as a pit stop crew. Okay? I don't watch NASCAR, but I know enough to know that you've got the driver. He's the guy that everybody knows. And he's running the race, and every now and then there's a pit stop, and he's got his teammates, and they're going to help him. But really, who's the guy that everybody knows? It's the race car driver, right? And we think of the church in the same way sometimes, don't we? We've got Pastor so-and-so. Man, we love him, and our job is to just kind of be his little pit stop. We don't really do a whole lot, but we're just kind of just a little bit here and there. That's not the mission of the church. That's not the way that Jesus describes the church. We're more like a football team. Whether you're a linebacker or a running back or a wide receiver, your job matters. Especially if you play for Ohio State. Your job matters. Okay? We're the church. Listen, the pastor is not the MVP who does all the work and you guys just help me out along the way. No, no, no. We all do the work. Personally, we are called to be making disciples of Jesus Christ. We've got to do it locally. We've got to do it personally. We've got to do it corporately. Because here's the thing. Even though each of us individually are called to do this, we need to see the church, what we do together as a body, as something that helps us to achieve our mission. Okay? So corporately, as a church family, what are the things that Bacosin Baptist Church needs to be doing to make sure there is a culture of disciple-making here? We want to make disciples that make disciples. That's the goal. Is our culture that type of culture? And if not, what needs to change so it can be? Oftentimes we think of the sermon as the primary way to make disciples. Man, if they can just come and hear so-and-so preach, then they'll become a disciple of Jesus or they'll really grow. Sermons are great. I've studied for years to get a PhD in preaching. I think sermons matter. But can I tell you something? Sermons are not sufficient. Sermons are not enough. There has to be conversations and growth and accountability and reading the Bible together apart from just here. Has to be beyond just the sermon. We've got to do it corporately. We've got to do it relationally. How did Jesus make disciples? For 3 years, He did everything with this group of men. For 3 years. If you don't like having people into your home, or you don't like to have people sitting across the table from you at a restaurant just talking about the faith, if you don't like being involved in other people's lives, if you don't like opening yourself up to people, then you're going to have a hard time with this. Because this is a relational commandment. Jesus related with His disciples for years, doing everything with them. That's what we're called to be doing as disciples. And then intentionally, nobody makes disciples on accident. The text says, go. Now, we've established that the emphasis is to make disciples, but He does tell us to go. In other words, you have to be intentional about this. You're not going to make a disciple on accident. Do it intentionally. And can I plead with you, Pocosin Baptist Church? This church really can do this successfully. Let me be really clear. There is a very real sense in which you cannot do this. This is too big, and this is too hard. There is a very real sense where there's nothing in you that has the power to make disciples. That's absolutely true. But can I tell you something? Jesus Christ has promised us two amazing promises in this text. Look with me first at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." He has all the authority. And then the end of verse 20. Glorious promise. I am with you always to the end of the age. He promises that He has power, all power, and He promises that He is with us. That is how we can successfully make disciples. Pray with me.